to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight, the title of our lesson is Abraham, a Frustrating Detour. Been working our way through Genesis, and we did the first 11 chapters, which is creation and all that kind of stuff. And then we got to Abraham's life, and we've been studying Abraham's life now for quite a while. And he's such a pillar of the faith that we're going to be studying his life for a while longer yet, probably another maybe 2 months before we switch over to another character. And so we've been talking about Abraham, and tonight, as I said, the title is A Frustrating Detour, and I'll do a little summary in a minute, but let me ask you two questions. First of all, what do you think of when you hear the word shortcut? I hear some chuckles. What is a shortcut supposed to be? Something that will get you there faster. I mean, whether if you're traveling, it'll get you physically there faster. If you're doing a project, it should get you finished with the project faster. You know, an easier, better, quicker way to do something. How many of you discovered that many shortcuts aren't? Exactly. Yeah. All right. So, something similar. What do you think of when you hear the word detour? Traffic. Yeah. You know, we probably all know what it's like to be traveling down the road, and it's like, oh, they've got it shut down. They're doing road work. There's an accident. And they've got these detour signs. In most cases, is the detour as nice of a road as the one you're supposed to be on? Usually not. In most cases, if you take the detour, will you get there faster than if you could have traveled on the regular road? No, because if you could, then that'd be the regular road, right? And so it's similar to a shortcut. And I use these two words, and the detour is in the title here, because in the lesson, in the story, the chapter we're going to look at tonight in Genesis 16, we see Abram and Sarai. Their names haven't been changed yet. Abram's still Abram, not Abraham, and Sarai is Sarai instead of Sarah. But they try to take a shortcut to receiving God's promises. Okay? And they end up on a detour from God's perfect plan, and there's a number of negative consequences that come about as a result of that. Now, in case you don't know the story, before you get too worried, God gets them back on the path and God takes care of them. But it's not a good detour, and it has some consequences that unfortunately cause problems later on. Okay? So, a quick review here. Abram and Sarai left Ur of the Chaldeans, and they left to follow God. God said, if you leave everything behind, your family, your country, your people, all that kind of stuff, go where I want you to go. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a son. You're going to have descendants. And one day they're going to be a great nation. I'm going to give this great land to them. And not only will I bless you, but I'm going to use you to be a blessing to many other people. In fact, eventually you and your family will be a blessing to the whole world. And so Abram up and left and went to Canaan. We've been studying a number of different things in his story. We're not going to review them all. But when we get to chapter 16, they are in Canaan waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, they already know that some of the promises won't be fulfilled till much later. I mean, their descendants becoming a nation, obviously, is not going to be fulfilled in their lifetime. Okay? In fact, in our last lesson, we saw that God said that their descendants, as they grew, would eventually go off to another nation, which we know now to be Egypt, and they would be enslaved there for 400 years before they actually came out and took the promised land. So Abram knows that part, but they're still waiting. You know, for the most important part of the promise, we're going to have a child. We're going to have, you know, some descendants somehow, some way. And this is a big deal for them because they're getting older. All right. So the story we have is in Genesis 16. It's only 16 verses, and we're going to break it into two parts tonight. We're going to look at the story and talk about the details. Along the way, we'll find some things that we can apply to our lives. But for the second half, we're going to talk about avoiding frustrating detours from God's plan in our lives. We're going to see this detour that they took that led to frustration, this frustrating detour. It was our own fault, and how that happened. But then before we wrap it up, I want to say, well, what can I do to make sure that I don't get on some frustrating detour from the plan that God has for my life? Now, if you're like me, you've probably had some frustrating detours in your life from the plan that God had for you. But it'd be nice to be able to avoid the ones in the future, right? We can only go from this point on. So that's what we want to learn about tonight. So let's take a look at the story. And I've broken it into a couple sections here. The first section is Abram and Sarai take a shortcut. Abram and Sarai take a shortcut. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, as we've talked about in weeks previous. That's the problem. She's not been able to have kids. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Where did this female Egyptian servant come from? Egypt. That was a simple question, wasn't it? And as we studied in the previous lesson, Abram's trip to Egypt probably wasn't the best thing to do. And so this is a consequence of something that happened in the past where he'd gotten on a detour. Keep that in mind. So anyway, she had this female Egyptian servant named Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the wife of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram as her husband as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. Now we're going to stop right there, halfway through verse 4. So, Abram and Sarai have been trying to follow God. They've done a really good job. They've done some things along the way they probably shouldn't have done, but God brought them back to the path. Just like the rest of us, as we're growing in our relationship with God, we make mistakes and God brings us back. We've often, looked at Abram as like a baby Christian trying to follow God and just doing the best he can and sometimes choosing right, sometimes choosing maybe not so right. But they're waiting on God's promise. Why didn't they just keep waiting? We'll talk about what they did and why in a moment, but why didn't they just keep waiting? Chris. Okay. Yeah, Sarai and maybe even Abram had a level of unbelief. And I say maybe even Abram, because if Abram would have been so strong in his belief, he said, "No, let's not do that. Let's keep waiting." But he agreed with it, right? So anyway, so there may be a little bit of level of unbelief. Why else do you think that they didn't just keep waiting? They're getting older. Okay? I mean, the Bible says that by the time this baby's born with Hagar, Abraham is 86 years old. And I think Sarah's 10 years younger. She's about 76. They're getting older, right? And up to this point, Sarah's not been able to have any kids. Chris, man's tradition has gotten in the way too. Okay? Now, we look at this solution that Sarai offers here. I've got this servant girl. Why don't you take her as another wife? She says take her as another wife. We find later in the chapter, God never refers to her as another wife. God still refers to her as a servant and that kind of thing. She says, why don't you take my servant, have a child by my servant, and then we'll have a child. And we think that's really strange. Okay, but that was very culturally acceptable. In fact, it was recommended in their culture. Having children was so significantly important, especially male children, to have a descendant, to leave everything to carry on the legacy, to carry on the family name, to carry on all the traditions, was so important in their culture that if a wife could not bear a child at all or a son for her husband, there were certain options. The first option would be that Abram could divorce Sarai and get another wife who would be fertile. That was culturally acceptable. And if he'd have done that, nobody would have faulted him for him. That was the normal thing to do. At least Abram didn't do that. Okay? The second option he had was to take on a second wife of equal status. And, you see polygamy in the Old Testament. And people say, well, why is there polygamy in the Old Testament? It must be okay. God never gave polygamy his approval. And it's very clear from Genesis and reaffirmed by Jesus that God's original plan was one man and one woman together for life. Okay, he allowed it. He gave regulations for it because it got out of hand. And when you read stories about it in the Bible, it never has. I mean, I should say it never has good things. It always has its problems. So that definitely is not God's plan. All right. But that was one of the options. It's like, well, your wife doesn't have a child. I'll just take another wife. So I'll have two wives on the same level. You know, there's somebody else who's well known in the Bible who did that. Who? Jacob. Yeah. Now, in his case, he didn't do it because the one wife didn't have any kids. It's because he fell in love with one and he was tricked into marrying her sister, Rachel and Leah. We'll get to that eventually in Genesis. But we're going to find that he actually did the same thing that Abram and Sarah are doing. Because what happened was his favorite wife, Rachel, couldn't have any kids. But then Leah, the one he got tricked into marrying, had kids. And so Rachel says, hey, take my servant. And so Jacob started having kids with Rachel's servant, and Leah says, uh-oh, she's going to get ahead of me, so you take my servant. That's a mess. So anyway, but it did lead to 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, we'll study that down the road when we get to that. But anyway, so the second choice was to take on a second wife of the same status. The third choice would have been to take on a second wife or concubine of a lower status. And that's what it seems like they're doing here. Okay? You take on another wife or a concubine. Have you ever wondered what the difference is between a wife and a concubine? Okay. Well, the difference between a wife and a concubine is if you take on a wife, they're a wife and they come with dowry and all that kind of stuff. If you divorce, you got to give it all back, that kind of stuff. A concubine is just, hey, come on, we'll just be together. Okay? Kind of a servant type thing. All right? I won't try to make any kind of comparisons to relationships today. But anyway, you take on a second wife, concubine, lower status. It seems like what they're doing here. The other option we talked about last week, you could adopt someone to be your heir. And last week, Abraham says, at this point, I don't have any kids. And Eliezer, who's a faithful servant in my household, what I'm thinking is I'm going to have to adopt him and he's going to inherit everything. And that was a legal way to provide an heir. And if he'd have done that, he would have been considered his son. But God says, no. Last week, he says, you're going to have a son from your own body. But he didn't say who the mother was, and that's why it's a little iffy here. And Sarah says this, and Abraham's like, well, maybe this is... And maybe Sarah's thinking, well, you know, God said Abram's going to be the father, but he didn't say he's going to be the mother, so maybe this is the route to go. And so, again, it sounds funny, but it was very culturally acceptable. In fact, many marriages would have what they call prenuptial agreements. And in that, it would say that if so-and-so cannot bear a son for so-and-so, then he is to... And then they fill in the blank as to what he's to do to have a son. Okay? It's so important in their culture. Now, I want to point something out here before we go on so we don't get sidetracked. It says here, this leads to some problems. I think you understand that. But it says here that Sarai comes to Abram and says, let's do this. And it says, Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. I want to let you guys know this is not an excuse not to listen to your wife. Okay, now we dealt with this earlier in Genesis when Eve got Adam to eat from the fruit, and it's because he listened to Eve. We emphasize that does not mean that you're not supposed to listen to your wife. But there is something important here, okay? There may be times that it isn't appropriate to, not that we shouldn't listen to them, but we shouldn't follow their advice. How do we know, and it works vice versa too for wives and husbands, when is it appropriate or inappropriate to listen to, pay attention to, follow the advice, the recommendations, the wisdom, whatever, of our spouse? And when is it not appropriate? Lisa? That's the simplest thing. If it lines up with what you know of God's will. You know, sometimes the people we trust the most can lead us astray. And not because they want to. And not because they've got an ulterior motive, not because they want anything bad. It's just because they get very emotionally involved. In this case, that's what Sarah's doing or whatever. And so anyway, so I'll just tell you this right now, that as far as my relationship with Jan, my primary focus has got to be doing what God wants me to do. But I take great stock in what she has to say. And there's been many times I felt one way and she felt another way, and it didn't have anything to do with God's will. And I prayed about it and we did it her way because I thought, I think maybe she's... And she was right. You know, women have intuition, you know. And but then again, you got to differentiate between the intuition and just emotional involvement. And that's a whole psychological thing. But I'm just saying we need to pay attention to the wives, our wives, to our spouses. But we've got to line it up according to God's word. OK, Connie, Lynn had his hand first and I'll come back to you. Lynn. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead, Connie. That's a good point. Sarah's kind of like blaming God. It's the Lord that's kept me from having kids, you know. So there's obviously some feelings there that aren't positive. Yeah. Lynn. Oh, I thought you had your hand up before. Okay. All right, well, let's go on here, okay? So it's appropriate when we listen to our spouse or other family members when it lines up with God's wisdom and plan and His Word, and if it doesn't contradict things that He has told us. Now, a couple of important thoughts before we move on. They attempted to fulfill God's promise by human means. They attempted to fulfill God's promise by human means. Now, be very careful with this one. Because God makes promises to take care of our needs. Looking at this lesson, we don't need to use the excuse, well, then God can do it, I don't have to work. You see, that's taken to an extreme. But when God gives us promises and we don't see the fulfillment yet, what we're saying here is we don't need to go out and use worldly ways to fulfill God's plan. I think I'm going to say something like that a little bit later. But anyway, we'll get to it. The second thing, and this really is the problem, their alternate plan was not the result of faith. Faith would have said, God's promised this. We're going to wait and do what he tells us to do. See, there's no indication God told them to do something. There's no indication that they asked God what to do. Right? I mean, Abram's used to hearing from God because he's been hearing from him all along. But he didn't ask God. At least the scriptures don't tell us he asked God. And he hasn't heard anything from God. And so now they're just going to do this. It's not a result of faith. It's like, okay, logically speaking, how can this happen? All right? Doesn't even require God to be involved. So their alternate plan was not the result of faith. Yes, Chris. Well, we don't know. Yeah, Abraham's flesh may have gotten involved. I mean, Sarah may have said, hey, go sleep with my servant girl, depending on how her servant girl looked. Abraham might have like, well, if you really say so. You know, I don't know. We don't want to read too much into that. We know how men can be. So anyway, the point is, whether it was or not, it doesn't make it right. It could have been something to do with it. Okay, the third thing to wrap up this point. It is futile to try to achieve God's blessings by human effort. It's futile to try to achieve God's blessings by human effort. And again, not saying that, you know, God says, you know, I like that illustration because it's so clear. You know, I'm going to meet all your needs. And we say, oh, well, God's going to meet my needs, so I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to work. I don't have to. No, that's not what that's saying. That's saying that we don't need to go about obtaining what God's promised us in ways that God doesn't approve. Okay? Human, worldly, ungodly ways. Okay? All right, so Abram and Sarah take a shortcut. The second part of the story is the shortcut brings frustration. How have you discovered that whenever you take a shortcut, a lot of times it brings frustration? Whether you're talking about driving on the road, you're trying to take care of a problem, and you know the right way to do it, but this way looks easier and quicker, and you go to do it, and uh-oh. There's a reason why most people don't do it that way, even though it looks like a shortcut, because it brings frustration. You try to take a shortcut in your relationships, it can bring frustration. This shortcut brought a lot of frustration. Let's look at verses 4 to 6, okay? Oops, I got to turn my page. And so he went into Hagar and she conceived. That's where we stopped. And when she saw, Hagar saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress, Sarai. Okay. I'm sure, I don't know what led to it. Whatever. It may have been like, well, she can't have kids now. I can. Abram's going to like me better than her. Whatever it was, pride and arrogance, it seems like, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. Sarah's idea, Abram did it, and now it didn't go the way she wanted it to, so she's blaming Abram. Again, I think of the story of Adam and Eve, you know, and God goes to Adam and says, it's that woman you gave me, you know. So anyway, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant's in your power. Do to her as you please. He basically washed his hands of the situation. He's frustrated. He abdicated his leadership in his home. Here is a man who God has blessed, and he's the head of this big, you could say, organization. He's got 300-something men in his household just trained to be warriors and to protect them. He's got flocks and herds. He's supposed to be the man of the home. And he says, you take care of it. I wash my hands, okay? Then Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, and she fled from them. So Hagar ends up being... Everybody involved is frustrated. If you could say that God could be frustrated, God's probably frustrated too. It's like, why'd you do this? All right? Everybody's frustrated. This shortcut brings frustration. Hagar's contempt, pride and arrogance. Sarai's frustration. She's got bitterness and anger and blames Abraham, brings tension in the family. Abram's frustration. He just washes his hands of the whole thing and abdicates leadership. Sarai mistreats Hagar. Hagar gets frustrated, runs away. It's a mess. Okay. Brother Henry, did you want to say something? Oh, okay, well, you had your hand kind of at half-mast, so I wasn't sure. Okay, you said not yet, so I'll keep that in mind. That leads us to the third part of the story. The frustration brings pain. Isn't this the progression in our lives? Anytime we try to take a shortcut that's outside the will of God, that's not a good thing, it brings frustration, and then the frustration brings pain, right? We see it in this story starting from verse 6 through verse 8. Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Okay, pain. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. You know, she's running away from the problem. And by the way, if you look this up on a map, Hagar is headed to Egypt. That's her home. Okay, she's going back home. And he said, Hagar, servant to Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. And the angel, oh, that's where we're going to stop. Okay. So Hagar ran away from the problem. She's headed toward Egypt, which is home for her. And she's in pain. Okay. I don't mean necessarily physical pain, but, you know, she didn't have a choice about this. Okay. She's forced into the situation. What was supposed to happen happened. Now, she had an attitude, and that's what led to a lot of the pain. But now she's in this difficult situation. And she meets the angel of the Lord. Now, I want to deal with this really, really quick. You may or may not realize this or know this, but the word, the title angel, literally means messenger. Okay, so this literally is, she meets the messenger of the Lord. As you read a little bit further in the story, we will in just a moment, the angel of the Lord is speaking, and when you read later on, it's as if the Lord himself is speaking. And this happens a number of times in the Old Testament, where you have the angel of the Lord, and it's always that title, the angel of the Lord. You can translate the messenger of the Lord, and they're speaking. In another place, it's almost as if God himself is speaking. That's led to one of two things. Number one, there have been many people who have said that this is probably, possibly, Jesus Christ himself coming to earth in a pre-incarnate state. Incarnation is when Jesus took on the flesh, but he came to earth and got actively involved in people's lives. And that certainly is possible. The Bible doesn't say that is what happened, but it is possible. The other one is the fact that in their culture, when one important person would speak to another important person, they hardly ever did it face to face. They sent intermediaries. In today's language, maybe an ambassador. It's like, you know, the president would go to other countries and talk to other presidents or kings or leaders of countries. They do that. But many times they communicate through ambassadors. All right. And that was true in that culture. And when the ambassador, this intermediary, would speak with the other person, they had the full rights and authority of the person they were speaking for. And they would literally speak as if that person was speaking. And they have documents from that time in history where that is so, where a king perhaps would send an intermediary to somebody else to give them a message. And they wouldn't just say, well, the king says, they would say, I say such and such and such and such. And it was just assumed, well, that's what the king would say because he is representing him. So that could be what's happening here, too. It could actually be an angel, a messenger from God that's not Jesus, that is just speaking for God, and therefore he is using the first person. Okay, but it could be either one. It could be the pre-incarnate Christ. I just throw all that in there because it's an interesting fact. Okay, so the frustration brings pain, and then the last part of the story is the Lord brings healing. I am so glad for that last step. I mean, just trying to apply this to our lives. When we take a shortcut, it's not the right thing to do. It brings frustration. The frustration often brings pain. And then thank God that God is willing to step in and bring healing. So let's read the last part of the story, verses 9 to 16. Right after this angel of the Lord says, where are you from? Where are you going? She says, I'm fleeing from my mistress. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. You know, God never said anything about this before, but he's going to let her have the same, a similar promise as to what God has given to Abram. Okay. Your offspring will be multiplied so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. What do you think that means? He's going to be stubborn and hard to get along with, right? All right. His hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He's going to be contentious. There's going to be a lot of problems associated with this man. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. There's going to be conflict there. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, we just read that and just say, well, that's the normal thing. The fact that Abram named the child means that Abram took ownership, took possession, legally recognized Ishmael as his son. Not that he shouldn't have. He was. I'm just saying that was a very official legal ceremony that the father would name a child. That meant that I accept this child as my own. Okay. So the Lord brings healing. Just a general principle we see in this part of the story is God sees affliction and hears the cries of those in need. And that is a theme that we see all through Scripture. You know, God sees affliction and he hears the cries of those in need. And that's also a warning for us. The Bible has warnings and it says, be careful how you treat the poor. Be careful how you treat the people that are in need, the widows and the orphans, because God pays attention. God pays attention. Norris, you had your hand up a minute ago. Could be. It's an argument from silence because the Bible doesn't say, but it could be. You know, God told Hagar what the child's name should be. So did she tell Abram or did the Lord tell Abram? Somehow Abram found out. And he believed it because he named the child Ishmael. Yeah, that's true. The father officially named the child. Do you think the mothers never had any influence, though? I guarantee you they probably did. Anyway, so God sees affliction and hears the cries of those in need. A couple of thoughts to go along with that. The Lord encourages Hagar with a promise. You know, that's one of the ways that God heals and encourages us, isn't it? He gives us promises. And he gives Hagar a promise. And in particular, this promise is that he will have a son. His name will be Ishmael. Does anybody, this is a trivia question, does anybody know what Ishmael means? God hears, or God shall hear, God does hear. It means God hears, okay? And God tells her, and he's going to produce a multitude of offspring. The second thing that God does is the Lord instructs Hagar to do the right thing. And in this case, it's to submit to her master, I guess you could call it, whatever. But the Lord instructs Hagar to do the right thing. You know, when we take a shortcut, at least the frustration, at least the pain, God wants to encourage us, God wants to restore us, God wants to help us. But in the process, it's going to require us to go back and do the right thing. Do the right thing. Okay? And I like this last thing. We could do a whole Bible study on this, but we don't have time. The Lord is revealed as a God who hears. Okay? Verse 11, we just mentioned that. That is where God says, "You shall call his name Ishmael," which means the Lord hears. He's also revealed as a God who sees. We see that in verse 13. It says, "She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing." In other words, she says, "God, you heard me. You see me. You know where I'm at." And the Lord is revealed as a God who looks after those who look to him. We see that in verses 13 to 14. Again, she says, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy." That name, Beer Lahai Roy, I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right. It means the well of the living one who sees me. Okay, we could do a whole sermon Bible study on that. We have a God who hears us. He sees us. He knows where we're at. And when we cry out to him, he looks after us. He's always willing to put us back on the right path and help us and encourage us and help us to get beyond the mistakes we make and go forward in him. Okay. The fifth thing here, negative consequences are foreshadowed. Again, that whole theme of getting, taking a shortcut, bringing frustration, pain, God brings healing, but there's going to be negative consequences. That's something we've talked about so many times. God will forgive sin. God will get us back on the right path. But when we've done wrong, there are often consequences to what we've done. God forgives the sin, but he doesn't always remove the consequences. It's the main reason not to keep on. Well, it's not the main reason. The main reason not to keep on sinning is because we love Jesus and we don't want to displease God. But a really good reason not to keep on sinning, because, you know, we know God will forgive us, is because we still got to deal with the consequences. OK, so negative consequences are foreshadowed. We see this in verse 12 when he talks about Ishmael. "He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." Now, in this story, we don't see the fulfillment of these negative consequences. But as we read more of the story and as we look at history, we see that this is very, very true. OK, in the story of Genesis, we see that Ishmael, in the presence of Ishmael, is going to cause problems later. When Isaac is finally conceived and born, which is like 13 years later or 16 years later. I'm sorry, get my facts right. But basically, Ishmael is a teenager and he mocks his younger brother. And that causes all kinds of problems. In fact, Sarah kicks Hagar and Ishmael out again. OK, we find as you read scripture, there's always this friction between Ishmael and his descendants and Abraham and his descendants. And not all of the Arab nations, but some of the Arab nations are descended from Ishmael. In case you haven't noticed, there's a little bit of problem between some of the Arab nations and Israel. Okay, and it's some of it, not all of it, but some of it stems all the way back to this situation. The consequences of taking a shortcut. So there are negative consequences that are foreshadowed. I kind of summarized all this on your note sheet there. When we try to take a shortcut in God's plan for us, it will lead to frustration and pain. God can bring healing, but we will have negative consequences to deal with. And this applies anytime we try to step out of God's plan and get around the way God wants things to be done. We try to do it our own way or the way of the world or an easier way because God's way is too hard. Or it takes too long. You know, it's going to cause pain. It's going to cause frustration. And it can bring about some consequences. So to apply this, we got 10, 11 minutes left. Avoiding frustrating detours from God's plan. What can we learn from this story about how we can stay on God's path for us? No shortcuts, no detours. What are some things we can learn from this story? Now, I know some of you are looking at what I've got down and trying to fill in the blanks. Forget about that. What can we learn from this story about how to stay on the right path? What'd you say, Gene? Wait patiently for what the Lord has promised or what He's instructed us to do. If God's promised us something or He's given us instruction and we're waiting and waiting and it's not happening, if God said it, we need to wait patiently. Lynn? Well, that's a warning sign right there when you say everybody's doing it. Go ahead. And I'm glad you bring up that word confusion. Because that should be another signpost. When we are acting out of confusion, that should be a sign. Okay, don't act out of confusion. Let's seek God and see what God wants us to do. That's right. We need to go back to God or go to God and seek His will until we know what it is. Okay? I see some more hands. What we can learn from this about staying on the right path? Yes, Connie. Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. Okay. If that is a factor here, and it could very well be, the Bible doesn't say for sure, but if Sarah is wrestling with low self-image or like, well, God's promised Abraham this, but He's not mentioned me, maybe it's not for me, you know, we need to, that can steer us the wrong way too. We've got to be very careful and make sure that we know that we can stand on God's promises. As long as we know they're for us, but we can stand on God's promises and not allow our low self-image or doubt about God's promises to get us to go the wrong direction. Chris. And you know, that is a fantastic point, Chris. You know, we look at Abram, and as we said before, it's easy to look back at people and they made mistakes. It's like, why did they do that? You know, I can't believe that. But we've given him some grace because he's a baby Christian. You know, now it's been 10 years he's been following the Lord. So he's not a baby Christian, but he's not fully mature yet. But we got to realize we have so many more advantages than he ever had. You know, the one advantage he does is that he's talked to God and heard God's voice, you know. But also keep in mind, we read the story of Genesis. It says God told Abraham this and God told Abraham. Sometimes there was 2 years, 3 years, 10 years between these times God's talked. It's not like God talked to them that we have record of every single day, okay. But what we have available to us, what you said, Chris, is that we have God's word. Okay, Abraham didn't have that. Except for the word that God had given him. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Abraham didn't have that. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who have grown to maturity and have wisdom and can help us understand God's word and how things work. Who did Abraham have to talk with? Sarah. You know, and God. Which is who he should have talked to. So we have such benefit. We need to take advantage of the benefits we have, the resources we have to know God's will, to discover God's will, and to join together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to walk out God's will together. All right, well, let me give you the ones I have on the sheet here, and we're going to actually end, maybe we'll end on time tonight. Number one, don't make plans without consulting God about His will for your life. Don't make plans without consulting God about His will for your life. Again, it's an argument from silence, but we see over and over again God talking to Abram, Abram seeking God, Abram offering sacrifices. But in this story, we don't see that happening. Seems like Abram did not talk to God about this. So don't make plans without consulting God about His will for your life. And let me just throw this other little thought in here. Sometimes we're guilty of making plans and asking God to bless them. We don't need to do that. We say, God, what are your plans? Because see, if you do God's plans, He's going to bless them because they're His. Okay? You make your own plans and say, God bless them. Well, if they coincide with what he already had planned, he might do that. But if they don't, he's not going to. Okay, so anyway, number one, don't make plans without consulting God about his will for your life. Number two, think through the consequences of the decisions you make before you make them. Think through the consequences of the decisions you make before you make them. Now, let me give a little bit of a warning here or a caution here. There are times that we're going to do what God wants us to do, and it may have some negative consequences as far as the world's concerned. Ultimately, it's going to be good because God's not going to lead us into something bad. But along the way, there may be some things that we would see as negative consequences. But all I'm trying to say here is we need to consider every angle here. Okay, we need to look at what's going to be the result of this. And especially in light of the fact of if we're doing something that God tells us not to, the consequences are going to be bad. And even though God can forgive us and get us back on the right path and bring healing, those consequences may be there the rest of our lives in some situations. Okay, so think through the consequences about the decisions before you make them. All right. Let me give you a really good example of this, just to put it in context. You know, you got somebody and they're not really happy in their marriage and they're thinking about getting involved with somebody else. Well, number one, that's against God's law. And that's the first thing. How does this fit with God's will? Well, God says no. But one thing that can help us to make sure we don't get off on that shortcut, detour, whatever you want to call it, confusion, is to consider the consequences. You know, consider the what would happen if I did this? Besides the fact you're not pleasing God, boy, the consequences can be absolutely devastating and destructive to you, to your spouse, to your kids, to your ministry if you're involved in ministry, to your testimony, to other people's understanding of Christianity and everything else. So, did you have your hand up, John? Yes, John. That's right. Oh, I agree with you. The number one thing should be, I don't want to sin against God. I want to please Him. But when we're talking about being in temptation, that really helps to think of the consequences. Yeah. Exactly. It's motivation to get to that place. You know, you got a kid and he's not supposed to have cookies before dinner. The best motivation not to have cookies is I want to please my mommy and my daddy. But something that might help him really resist temptation is knowing if he gets caught, he's going to be in some serious trouble. Okay. So they both work there, but the best motivation is I don't want to do it because it's wrong and I want to please the one who's in authority. Okay. All right. Number three, keep in mind that even those we trust the most can lead us astray if they're not listening to God. We got to be very, very careful that we don't just listen to people who tell us what we want to hear. Okay? And sometimes those people are people that love us dearly. They just don't want to hurt us. They want to encourage us. They want us to be happy. Sometimes they want to see God do great things in our life, and they're not listening to God, and they recommend something or they're supporting us in something that really is not godly, and not for bad reasons. So keep in mind that even those we trust the most can lead us astray if they're not listening to God. So we got to compare everything anybody would tell us. You know, we mentioned before what Chris said. We have brothers and sisters in Christ to help us discover and live out God's will. But even in that, we've got to compare that to God's Word and what we know about God's will for our life. Okay. Number four, this goes back to what Lynn said earlier. Don't use the world's values and methods to determine and carry out God's plans. Don't use the world's values and methods to determine and carry out God's plans. You know, there may be something really good that you want to see happen in your life. You believe God's gave you a promise. You believe this is what God wants you to do. And you can go about it the whole wrong way by following the world's way rather than God's way. That's what they're doing. You know, they're just going by what their culture says. Like Lynn said, everybody's doing it. It's a socially, culturally accepted thing to do, to way to handle it. Okay. Number five, and this is just the opposite of it, make plans and use strategies that are in agreement with God's Word. That's just basic, but we need to keep that in mind. Make plans and use strategies that are in agreement with God's Word. And then number six, this goes back to what Gene said about waiting. Walk by faith and wait for God to fulfill His promises in His way and His time. Walk by faith and wait for God to fulfill His promises in His way and His time. All right. Any final thoughts before we close in prayer? We got 1 minute left to be on time. I know you guys aren't all concerned about time, most of the time. But anyway, Tim, well, let's just be the last comment, then we're going to pray. That's right. We got to be very careful to discern, to know what God wants us to do. Because we can talk ourselves into anything. We can justify and we can even make it seem spiritual, right? I didn't put on a note sheet, but you can write a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God's given us understanding, wisdom, common sense. We need to use it. But when it disagrees with what God says, do what God says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Good way to stop. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this lesson tonight. And Lord, we've had some frustrating detours. I doubt there's a single person in this room that hasn't taken some kind of shortcut or a detour, trying to do things a different way than You really wanted us to do it. Lord, sometimes it was in ignorance. Sometimes it was in confusion. Sometimes it was in willful choice because that's the way we wanted to do it. And Lord, we know it brings confusion, it brings frustration, it brings pain. We thank You for healing, but Lord, we thank You for Your help with the consequences. Father, as we go forward in our lives, help us, Lord, to walk closely with You, to learn more and more about You and Your plan and Your will for us, and to do what You want us to do, to not take shortcuts, to not take detours. When we're confused, to wait till we know what You want us to do so we can please You fully. May that be our motivation. We want to please You. Not just because we don't want to be punished or disciplined or suffer negative consequences, but because we want to please You. Help us, Lord God. And Father, I thank You, number one, for healing when we do mess up, for forgiveness when we do sin. But Lord, that You are willing to make clear to us what Your will is and to give us the strength to do what we need to do, even if it's difficult, as we trust in You. God, we give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.